God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
I had the opportunity to sit down with my senior pastor, Real Life Ministries. My pastor, Jim Putman's become a good friend of mine and a mentor and really, really blessed with the friendship. And I've been challenging myself by reading the most challenging arguments in favor of Christians affirming same-sex relationships and so-called marriage. I'm doing this because there are people I love who are same-sex attracted, and I want to challenge myself, and I want to be able to address God's word on this very, very well. And I brought Jim on my podcast to talk about this. So this is part one of my conversation with Jim Putman of Real Life Ministries.
It's hard for me to talk about. I wish I didn't have to discuss it because I know it hurts people. Do you ever get hurt? Do you ever feel hurt in your heart from having to speak God's word this way?
What bothers me is how people hear it. The Bible, right now there's such confusion about what love is, right? Love affirms no matter what. And that's not what 1 Corinthians 13, you know, God's definition of love is. Love, agapao, is an act of the will, right? And it's a decision. It's patient. It's kind, yes. But it notices you get down into that passage, it says love does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So true love doesn't say, hey, anything you do or want to do is okay. Real friendship is not backing somebody's play. In fact, the Bible says wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Enemy tells you what you want to hear. So, and we acknowledge that. I don't say to my kid, hey, I love you, and which means I'll affirm your decision to go do something terrible to yourself. No, I love you, whether you do it or you don't do it. But real love, it's unconditional, but that doesn't mean that I say whatever you're doing is okay.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, I loved my son when he was a drug addict. I loved him enough to say, this is wrong. It's hurting you. I'm not just going to stand by and let it happen because real love backs your play no matter what. That's not real love. So the question is, if God's word says something to be true, real love tells you that what you're doing is contrary to God's will for you, and God's will for you is good. His word is life and good. And what you're choosing to do is going to hurt you, hurts others, and hurt your body. God knows how he made you.
Yeah.
He knows what's good for your body and what isn't, what's good for your mind, what's good for others around you. He actually loves others around you. For you to go and sin, it hurts you. It's not how God made you. It has impact, but it also sets the stage for someone else to be okay to go sin too. So it's a complex issue, and I think so many people have empathy is not to say what you're doing is okay. It's to go, man, I understand you are struggling. I care about you. This hurts you. I'm sorry that you have that attraction you wish you didn't have. I have attractions I wish I didn't have, and they drive me crazy. I hate them. Just because I have an attraction doesn't mean it's good. I have it. I'm falling short of the glory of God. I have an enemy, my flesh, my experiences. I have to say no to different attractions than other people have. Not everybody has the same attractions, but we have to go, what does God's word say is good and right and good? And then we have to say no to the things that he disapproves of. Yeah.
Let's start at a big picture level here, because there are multifaceted attacks. Some of them we can utterly discount. The hardcore leftist churches, or sometimes called the gay gospel, I refer to them as the sexual left because it's all tied into politics. We can completely dismiss people who are saying that Jesus was same-sex attracted, or Jesus was confused about his gender. This is one I've heard recently when Jesus said, who am I? And right, I've heard this. We can dismiss that as nonsense.
Blasphemy.
It is blasphemy. And it could put you in hell. And so we can dismiss it for now, but eventually it's going to land with people. So let's get down to a level that is harder to dismiss. And let's start with this generality. And this is from this book, or this article, really long, intense article. And well-written, I disagree with it, but I think well-written. Future Church Now by Agreem Cordington. And a big picture argument he makes is the Bible does not address
loving, monogamous, same-sex union, or what he would call marriage. It only addresses predatory or overtly simply lustful, you know, the Roman baths things, or the use of young boy slaveries for sexual pleasure, that it doesn't address that. And therefore, he says, when Paul and others are writing against same-sex activity, that's what they mean. They don't mean a loving couple.
Yeah, that's absolutely false, right? Because in the New Testament, the scriptures will say things like, no one who is born of God continues in sin, right? It doesn't actually and explicitly say what sin he's talking about. It's referring to sin. Well, where are the definitions of sin coming from? The Old Testament, right? The Old Testament tells us in Leviticus, in the law, do not lie with a man as you would with a woman, right? It tells you bestiality is sin. It tells you the standards of God in those passages of Scripture. Now, those standards continue on. Now, there is a new covenant, right? There is a new covenant that says the law, the standards of righteousness are the same, but how they're taken care of is not through the sacrifice of lambs and goats. How they're taken care of is through the blood of Christ. And Jesus died. Those sins required a sacrifice. Jesus died for those things. He paid. He's the Lamb of God. He paid for them. And now that we know that they were detestable enough to God that Jesus had to die for them, how can we live them any longer? Romans 6 says, we've been baptized into Christ. Should we say, now that we have grace, we should continue to sin? He says, by no means. You died to sin. You can't live in it any longer. No one is born of God continues in sin. Because from God's, you've repented. You're like, God's perspective is right no matter what I feel. I'm in a broken world, a broken body. I have a sin nature. It's not the same for everybody, but we all have one. And though, giving into my sin nature hurts me, hurts others, hurts God. It's a rebellion against God as king. And Jesus paid for those things. But now, I see those things differently. They hurt me, they hurt others. There's a repentance in the heart. Therefore, I don't want to do them. I can't continue to do them when I know what they cost. But the standard of sin is in the Old Testament. And then if God somewhere along the line says, and he did in the New Testament, the eating laws or circumcision or some of the ceremonial practices of the law no longer apply to Gentiles, he doesn't mean let's get rid of the standards of righteousness in the law in the Old Testament. And so Jesus, you know, the question is, what is Jesus' perspective of the Old Testament? And Jesus called the Old Testament God's word, the law. Not one dot or tittle is going to be removed until everything is fulfilled. Jesus, when he was asked about marriage, divorce, he said, haven't you read what God said? Speaking of what Moses wrote, you know, and he goes through, there's two genders, one man, one woman. Marriage is for one man and one woman, right? What God has put together, let no man put asunder. Jesus confirms the Old Testament standard. Some people say, well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. No, he didn't. He's not addressing an issue that everybody already knows the law has said is sin. He is referring back to the Old Testament standards of sin and righteousness when he says, haven't you heard what God said in the Old Testament, right?
Well, then Jesus also, I think, raises the bar. The Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful statement, but Jesus also raises the bar. You know, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you,
right,
if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, right, you've already
committed adultery. He's talking to men in the context, right, and he's saying, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes. So you're like, okay, well, it's okay to look at a guy with lust in your eyes, right? Because he's just talking about, they misuse the scripture. And then like in the article, he goes through and says, you know, first of all, the Old Testament was either misunderstood or it was old covenant. And then he takes the passages that refer to homosexuality in the New Testament and he redefines those passages to mean something that it's never meant. In 2,000 years.
I want to get to that because this is, I think, one of the either more clever or smart things, he says. And clever, I don't mean that as a compliment, by the way. When we're talking about the Bible.
Shifty.
Yeah. Yeah. I often get YouTube commentaries or comments where people will say, well, God has revealed to me, this is what he said in the Bible. Like, well, if you're the only one who sees that, you probably are, it's probably not you.
Is that we're told to hold to the faith once for all delivered.
Yeah.
If even an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, we were warned that false teachers would come and change the standards. Well, that implies that what we know, Paul says, what you've seen in me, heard from me, you know where it came from. Hold to your doctrine, teaching tightly, because through it, you will be saved and so will your hearers. There's this warning that the way it was understood is the way it's to be understood in the future. And so what they're doing is coming up with some new way to understand something in our generation that nobody understood it that way for 2,000 years.
I know that you'll agree with me about, do you remember so-called Reverend Fred Phelps?
Yeah.
Unbelievably hate-filled man, in my judgment. Mm-hmm. He had that, and I won't say the website name, but God hates samesexattractedpeople.com. Right. Yeah. Very hate-filled man. I had an opportunity to debate him briefly once on the topic of same-sex attraction. In marriage. And at that time, I was undiscipled and I had soft-pedaled myself into, well, God didn't address this and all. Mm-hmm. So I hadn't yet studied it. And so I called him and said, you know, it's interesting, Reverend Phelps, because, you know, listening to you speak, I can't imagine you with all that long hair and long beard. He goes, I don't have long hair. I'm a full-grown man. I've got a short haircut. I go, oh, no, you have long hair because you don't clip your hair at the side of the temples, right? You've grown it long. Mm-hmm. Right. And I was quoting Deuteronomy. And he screamed at me, I'm a man. I have short hair. Only idiots and sissies have long hair. And well, wait a minute, you're violating Deuteronomy.
Your standard is relative to other people in the hippie movement.
Right.
When there was a standard in the Old Testament, you're saying that you're not following.
And what I'm saying, hey, buddy, you're a hypocrite because here you are not clipping, you're not letting the hair at the side of the temples grow. Is that what you mean by one of the ceremonial things? Because the Ten Commandments, they count. The other teachings, they count. Right.
But, well, like fabric. You weren't supposed to wear mixed fabric.
Okay.
And here's what God was doing in the Old Testament. He was preserving. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They would have the Holy Spirit enter into a prophet. All scripture is God-breathed, right? They were carried along. But they didn't have the indwelling presence, and they were in a very hostile world. And God had something to say about every part of your life, food, clothing, all of it. And his big point was, God cares about everything, and you're to be distinct and different than the world, right? And he's protecting a people in the midst of a broken world. And through that people, the Messiah was going to come, and the light was going to be for all the nations. And so in the New Testament, they're referring to, okay, yes, some things are dismissed. Sabbath, you're going into the Roman culture. You don't get to go, I will not work on Sabbath when you're a Roman slave. He's saying, no, First Colossians 2, some say, I hold this day over that day, or this ceremony, or circumcision. No, all those things were a shadow of what was to come, which is in Christ Jesus, right? So parts of the Old Testament covenant were actually dismissed, the eating laws. And in the New Testament, it says they're dismissed in Acts 10 with Peter and the food laws. What God has made clean, let no man say is right.
Yeah.
But the standards of righteousness are supported over and over and over again when it comes to, like for instance, in 1 Timothy, he says all scripture is God-breathed, right? Through the scriptures, you became wise to salvation. And all scripture is God-breathed. He's used for correcting, training in righteousness. Okay, so what were the scriptures they were talking about? He's talking about Old Testament scripture at that point primarily. But then also the New Testament comes into play because Jesus said the New Testament was going to come into play. Yeah. And that I'm going to teach you all things, Jesus said to his disciples, and remind you of everything that I've said, which is why the New Testament scriptures have been accepted by Christians and in the canon for 2,000 years, right? Or and so here's the problem that they're facing. They're taking passages like 1 Corinthians 6, right? Where he talks about, you know, don't be misled. You know, you sow what you reap. And he goes and he says, anybody who lives this certain way, they're not in the kingdom of heaven. He gives a list of liars and perjurers. But he also says homosexual offenders. And Paul does use a word, kind of coin a word or a word that we don't know.
That's what I wanted to ask you about.
Yeah.
And Jim and I will talk about that as we continue. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View.
Welcome back to Disciples View. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling and a personal note as we wrap up the show. What you're hearing here is part of a very long conversation I had with Jim Putman, who is the senior pastor of Real Life Ministries. He's also a friend of mine. And we're talking about the most challenging arguments in relation to Christians and same-sex activity. This is part two of our conversation.
I want to frame this for people to understand. In the gay gospel, sexual left, they have these things they call clobber passages.
Right.
Okay. So anytime you go to these churches, they will, in fact, often have handouts. These are clobber passages. These passages only exist to batter same-sex attracted people or gender-confused, gender-defiant people, gender-dysphoric people. These are to beat people up. That's one of the what they call the clobber passages. Right. Now, this was the piece that I found interesting, clever. And I don't mean clever in a good way. I mean in a scheming way or smart. Mm-hmm. This is why I wanted you here. And this is from this article I've been quoting, the Future Church Now. And he says there's this meaning of the word arson koitia. Am I saying that the right? Arson koitia. And he says this is, Paul makes up this word from whole cloth. As if Paul was not a master of language, and Paul was a master of language. His contention is that this could mean thieving, it could mean hiding, it could mean a lot of things, but it doesn't necessarily mean homosexual behavior or same-sex behavior. That doesn't necessarily mean that. Therefore, we don't know that Paul meant that you are not to engage in same-sex sexual activity. And it's a long piece, and we'll go through some of the ways it's been translated, as he says. But so you agree with this writer, Green Cordington, that Paul basically coined that word or invented it?
No, I'm saying that's what they're saying.
Okay.
Okay. And but again, though, Paul, his understanding is the Old Testament is Scripture. Okay? He's just reaffirming.
He was a Pharisee.
Yeah. He's affirming that He's referring back to Leviticus. Do not lie with a man, if you're a man, as you would a woman. He's saying there's sexual immorality has a broad category. Bestiality is sexual immorality. Homosexuality is sexual immorality. These are all standards.
Sex outside of marriage.
Incest. Yeah. There's a whole list of categories here. In this case, he's naming it, right? And he's saying he's literally saying, men who have sex with men, and by the way, he reaffirms that in Romans 1, talks about the whole process of men and women giving up natural ways of having sex for unnatural ways of having sex. And so Romans 1, he's got this theme throughout all of it. And he's just reaffirming what has always been believed about the boundaries that God put around sexual immorality. And you know, one of the things he talks about is Sodom and how, you know, the sin of Sodom wasn't homosexuality. It was a lack of hospitality.
Yeah.
Right. And so he uses the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as a clobber passage that was misunderstood. And the problem is there is a passage in Scripture that says one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was a lack of hospitality. They were going to be homosexual offenders. And the way they would determine that is a homosexual offender is a person that, this is what they would say, that took advantage of children, forced homosexual activity. Homosexuality, they would say, isn't sin. The way it's always been understood scripturally is a homosexual offender is the difference between somebody who has same-sex attractions and somebody who acts on those same-sex attractions. So when you're talking about struggling with homosexuality, I don't know very many people who would ever want that. They don't, many of them, I've asked God 1,000 times to take it away, or I just feel terrible. It's unnatural, or not everybody else is dealing with, so I'm bad. There are a lot of attractions because of sin that we have, right? The Bible says there's no sin that's overtaken you that's not common to man. Somebody has that struggle, and God provides a way of escape out. Homosexuality, practicing homosexuality, offending, living it out is what he's talking about, not about forcing it on somebody who's a willing participant. They've interpreted that whole passage to mean something it didn't mean. But when they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and inhospitality, Jude 7 says that their problem was perverse sex. So they're ignoring the parts of the scripture that name their sin, perverse sex, and taking one passage that talked about their inhospitality. So they're misusing scripture to make it mean something that it is never meant, to justify it and even to promote it. I have people in my life group, some of my closest friends that struggle with same-sex attraction. They don't struggle with lust for women. Now, I could go, well, since I have struggled with lust for women, and do at times, since I do that, that's just who I am, and so God must want me to act on it. No, yes, in my sinful nature, I do have a problem based on experiences, and even from the young age, I remember. And I used to beg God, take it away, take it away. He never did. So does that mean I can act on it? I have friends who have same-sex attraction, and I love them. They just deal with a different issue. And no, it's wrong for you to live that out, and I'm sorry you have it. And you have to reject it. You have to take captive thoughts. But you're just like the rest of us. We have to say no.
That's a piece I've tried so hard to communicate to people that I feel, and I want to get back to this word because this you're answering this very, very well, and I see what he's doing here. But I truly believe, Jim, that the church as a whole has erred in not communicating fornication and adultery with the same zeal.
Yeah.
Right? Because I think same-sex attracted people, they can walk into a church. I mean, God has worked through you and the founders and the elders to build a pretty big stinking church. Stinking, pardon me. Big, big church.
Well, sometimes it stinks. There's people in it. Yeah.
Yeah. But any decently intelligent human can walk into a big day. It's Easter, whatever. We've got, you know, I don't know how many thousands of people we have come in, 3,000, 5,000 people. And they can look and they go, in that pew or in those pews, those seats, there are people who watch porn. Yeah. There are women cheating on their husbands. Yep. There's men cheating on their wives. There's, hey, you think these teen boys over here, they're not, you know, they're not collecting a body count.
Right.
And same-sex attracted people go, but us.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's a huge mistake the church has made. And yep. It gives this guy an opportunity to take one word. Right. And here's what I hear you saying is, okay, you're saying Paul coined that word or he's saying he did. Because he's all these different translations.
It's always been clear what it meant. And he's an inspired person from the word God. Paul's inspired.
Yeah.
He's speaking for God. So however he used the language, God's guiding him in that process.
Okay. So he takes this one word. That's a classic red herring. Let's pay attention to this one word, but let's ignore Jude. Let's ignore the other
Romans
instances.
Romans 1, where he speaks on it.
Let's ignore all of that. Let's ignore Jesus talking about what marriage is. Man leaves his family, clings to his wife. Let's ignore the fact that Jesus took the adultery laws and made them harder, right? So what do you think the church as a whole should do, knowing that guys like this are getting views, there's lots of books that are getting sold, there are Soros-funded heretical churches popping up that teaches us all that they're splitting the body of Christ into these false teachers. Right. What do you think the evangelical church in America should do to welcome same-sex attracted people? Because we can't put up pride flags. We can't put up so-called trans flags. No. We can't do that. We can't even sponsor human pride. God abhors pride in human beings.
Right.
So what do you think the evangelical church, I'm not saying just you, the pastors, but we, the body, how can we welcome same-sex attracted people? Say, no, we want you here.
Yeah. Well, for a couple of things. First of all, I would say it's a difficult situation.
Yeah.
Here's why. These are people that are claiming to be Christians, usually, that are trying to justify and even promote sin.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have to do is go, no, it's sin. But we also have to say it's no worse sin than any other sin. So if I have a so-called Christian movement out there that's trying to convince everybody in our church that adultery, sex outside of marriage, heterosex outside of marriage, is okay and should be tried, then I would have to do a sermon against, no, that's sin. That's sin, just like any other sin. what's happening is there aren't a lot of these Christian guys doing that, creating a movement of, you know, sex outside of marriage is good and you should do it. If they were, we would attack it. Problem is, when we attack that, we're not careful how we say it. We just attack that if we were to do that, and we let go the lying, deceit, gossip, and everything else. The thing that Christianity should always do is humble us. We all have struggles of sin. I have problems with, I've had problems with gossip before where I say something I shouldn't have said, either intentionally or unintentionally.
Yeah.
I am saved by grace, by what Jesus did, and I'm grateful that he forgives someone like me. Now, if you start a movement of gossip is good, we should all do it, now I have to go, no, gossip is bad, but I have to do it in sense to go, hey, but we all struggle with it, and so is the other forms of sin. In humility, we have to stand up for what's right, admit that we don't always do what's right, but teach people that we're all in this process of being sanctified. We're becoming holy, becoming in line in maturity with what God's will is. We don't justify it. We don't make somebody else's sin worse than our sin.
So when I hear that, and I'll speak these words and talk about fornication, adultery, same-sex activity, sinful, I will get people who will write to me and say, nope, 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 same-sex activity is an abomination under the Lord. It is very, very different from...
So here's what I would do.
Yeah.
Go in and just Google. Go to your ChatGPT and ask, what are all of the sins that are an abomination?
Okay.
In the scriptures.
There's a lot of them, I'm guessing.
To lie is an abomination.
Okay.
Okay. So they're taking...
Yeah. So they are making a clobber passage.
Yeah.
In that case.
In that case, right. And I would go... Well, let's talk about all the things that are an abomination. My goal is not to say lying is okay.
Right.
My goal is to say, let's be consistent. Sin separates us from God. Right? My goal is not to make, when I say homosexuality sin, I want to be careful. I want to say, I know that some of you have battled with same-sex attraction the way I battle with other sins. We all battle. We can't say it's okay. We have to, with the Lord's help, say no to it and walk away. You may not have the same one I have. And I'm glad. You have a different one, though, and I'm sad.
Yeah.
And so how do we walk away from sin? And again, these folks who want to take a passage and act, it's hypocrisy, right? And that's just as much of a sin. Yeah. Now, you know, what people do is they use Romans chapter 1, and they do, and it says that they would not glorify God, they worship created things instead of the Creator, and it talks about they even went so far as to exchange natural sex for unnatural sex, right? He's talking about a culture that slides into corruption and moves away from natural law.
Yeah.
They're rejecting what's even embedded in nature, right? But his goal there is to say you actually move away from even natural things, even what the natural law says, to move into justifying what is unnatural as though there are no borders whatsoever.
When one can, you know, look at what you could, I guess, secularists, materialists would call human biology. True, that's how we explain God's design. Mm-hmm. But you can look at the way our bodies fit together, male and female, the procreative process, and you can intuitively say, oh, this is designed, right?
Right.
So we can get from that natural, you can look at the results of repeated same-sex acts that can end in, you know, injury and changing the body and disease, et cetera, that does not happen to the same degree, if at all, in opposite sex activity, particularly in marriage, because, you know, STDs, et cetera. So let me throw this idea out at you. Our church had an event. You brought Christopher Wan in, the great author. Yeah. He struggled in the worst ways with same-sex attraction and activity and drug dealing. And you're the guy who taught me the you can choose your sin, but not your accountability. And he's got some accountability.
Yeah.
But his parents, primarily his mom, prayed him out of that. He came, you had an event, we did the whole, I think 3 days of looking at holy sexuality and
with some other quote cultural issues. I would love to see the evangelical world promote a sexual purity week, starting with how can we view pornography? How can we use the tools of the Bible for people who are addicted to porn? What does Jesus show us? How do we take that thought captive? What do we do? If you have broken your marriage with adultery, how can you put it back together? How can we forgive? If you are fornicating, right? Mm-hmm. How can you end this behavior? And if you have same-sex attraction, how can you deal with it? Where are some success stories? You know, those guys were at the Pulse nightclub shooting, right? and they survived and God delivered them. And they're now, they go out and speak in public. Hey, we were active in the same-sex attracted community. We were actively having homosexual relations. And God changed us. And
well, you know, sometimes God takes away. Usually God doesn't take away
the attractions.
Yeah. Well, for me, I don't practice adultery or fornication.
Yeah.
I don't practice looking at porn.
Yeah.
Okay. I my problem is you know, you have memories of what you did and that you wish you didn't. And you have to say, well, man, that's terrible. I don't like it.
Yeah.
I don't want it. I take that thought captive.
Jim Putman is with Real Life Ministries in Postfall, Idaho. He is the senior pastor there, and I'm really, really honored to say he's become a dear friend of mine. We'll come back, get into the tire babbling and a personal note next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tire babbling and the personal notes here and some cleanup items. But I want to begin with an email related to the cleanup items. This is a sort of email that is both causes me to feel great gratitude for what God has done in and allowing the Wildman family to continue to steward this network. That Brother Don, who's gone to the Lord, that he had a vision. God gave him the plan. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. And I also feel great anger when I get emails like this. Even though it's a good ending, it's a great ending, praise God, and it's going to be a better ending, I think. But I'm so angry at what has been done to people by the technocratic medical establishment. So I've changed a little bit of this because I don't want it to be instantly recognizable. Because it's such an intense note. And so it comes from Edward. And Edward is referencing a show we did last week on the 5th. Hello, Todd. I often stop my car and park so I can listen to your show. Note, I'm usually on the way somewhere and missing appointments and work while parked listening to you. Your show on 6-5 was about the COVID hospital protocols, about venting and killing patients, and it struck me like a lightning bolt. I just realized I survived that. At the bottom, I remember calling out to Jesus, "Oh Lord Jesus," fighting for every breath, on and on. Of course, I was not vocalizing this at the time because I was vented in the protocol coma. I remember pulling out vents and feeding hoses and the nurses fighting me. They gave me more drugs to sedate me. They reinserted the vent. I was begging to not be tied down again. The Lord brought me through. I was returned here to bring my daughter to the Lord. She's addicted to fentanyl since the lockdowns. Since New Year's Eve 2025, I have Narcan and CPR rescued her at least 6 times. Horrible to see your daughter blue and functionally dead. Today, she's in an adult detention center. Best place for her while she heals and comes back to reality. Please pray for us. Thank you, Todd, for being open and accepting your calling as a disciple of Christ. The army of God is within his people. You're waking people up to accept this calling and shining light on the wicked works of this world. May God bless you and keep you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may share any part of this. I would just say this, Edward. First of all, thank you. Praise God that you made it through those horrible protocols, which
if they took a patient all the way through them to death, could earn hospitals over $500,000 for ending a person's life. And I would just correct one thing, though. I am not awakening people. I do not have that power. If anyone has been awakened by this show, it's because of God. It has nothing to do with me. Nothing at all. And I said we'd get to some cleanup items, and we will. And this is in relation to what Edward just addressed. The U.S. government has given a company called Arcturus $63 million to develop a self-amplifying mRNA so-called vaccine. This is to replicate within the body for a stronger, longer-lasting response. Incidentally, the trials are just beginning, and a stronger, longer-lasting response of mRNA in our bodies will kill people. I'm just predicting it now because it's obvious to me. mRNA is not to be in our bodies, not in this way. And it was a self-replication of these spike proteins that have caused the turbo cancers, the heart attacks, the liver disease, the neurological disorders, the spontaneous abortions, the miscarriages, the so-called long COVID, which is really almost always long vaccine damage from the non-vaccines. It is utterly insane that any other mRNA approaches are being considered. And I saw RFK Jr. try to defend the recent approval of the FDA of the new Moderna COVID shots that do not have placebo testing, as RFK Jr. said they all would. He said the placebo tests are coming. I'm sorry to say, I think that pharma owns the Trump administration every bit as much as pharma has ever owned an administration. So please pray for President Trump that he will at least somehow come to understand how he is being used by these people. Though it's frustrating sometimes, we make a habit of thanking the Lord on this program for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in
The Tower of Babbling.
Three soundbites in today's Tower of Babbling. Beginning here with Eric Swalwell, who famously dated a Chinese Communist Party spy, and is, of course, a man who spends all his time trying to be noticed by President Trump. And in this case, they filmed a TikTok video in his office, and the congressman is there in a white shirt, pretty well unbuttoned, incidentally. And he's sitting there with a Taco Time taco, because, of course, they call President Trump the taco, for he always backs down on tariffs. I don't remember what the acronym stands for because they don't care. It's just so juvenile. And the staffer walks in, the staffer's holding the camera, and he uses the F word because that's how you do politics. And by the way, this is them manning up. Did you know that the Democrat Party are trying to figure out how to talk to men? They think this is a way to talk to men.
Hey, Congressman.
Trying to help you?
What is up with Trump always chickening out on tariffs?
So, Swalwell, in response to that.
Nope, that's it.
And we clipped that video a little bit. In response to that, Swalwell doesn't respond verbally. He picks up a taco from Taco Bell and he eats it. And then he looks up at his staffer and says, anything else? So not only does he come across as rude and flat and craven and cringy, he comes across as ineffective. This won't reach men. It's not good for the young TikTok audience. It's not good for older male audiences. Eric Swalwell does not understand the American male because Eric Swalwell hates the American male. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Listen to GB News and a panel there from Great Britain react to the latest leftist curricula in schools in the UK.
Stonehenge was built by black people, and the Roman Emperor Nero married a trans woman.
These are the stories that are being, and they're also being told in pro-transgender lessons that slaves had their body parts altered, and it was a form of gender transition. I mean, you couldn't make it up. Just
they continue to live in the lie. Eventually, you can become a lie. I mean, you are what you eat. You are what you think. This is why we're told to internalize the word of God, to wear it on our foreheads. Whatever is good and righteous and beautiful, think of these things. You can become the opposite. You can become Satan's word. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Representative Jeff Leach was almost intimidated by this Democrat representative in Texas.
Yield for questions.
Yes, I will, Representative.
Gentlemen, yield for questions.
Representative Leach, are you aware that my grandfather was an assistant attorney general for the state of Texas?
No. Congratulations.
Are you aware that he represented Texas in front of the United States Supreme Court 9 times?
No. Are you aware that my dad worked for Oscar Mayer for 25 years and drove the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile?
Yeah, that's a pretty good comeback, as that woman was building up to an argument called appeal to authority. And in her case, it wasn't even appealing to her authority. It was appealing to her papa's. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Everybody knows I like kids better than people.
On A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take my daughter to Mexico. And in a trip like that, I'm constantly brought back to something that happens in the separate country of Seattle. And this was perhaps one of the most terrifying things I've ever been through. And it was a position into which I had never thought I'd be put, but it's also an indicator of how far fallen that city is. My daughter and I had gone out to breakfast at a place, and I'm not going to name it because it's not the place's fault. It happens to be a very fine restaurant. And this was after a morning of speed skating. And so she was wearing her speed skating uniform and a coat. And it was hot in the restaurant, so we took the coat off. And she is a very lovely girl. And at this time, she was probably 11, long blonde hair, very blue eyes. And we went into this restaurant after speed skating to have brunch. It was around 11 a.m. And there were some men sitting behind us. These were these big, big booths. So we couldn't see the men, but we could hear them talking. And they appeared to be Eastern European and drunk. And at one point, one of the men got up and he walked past me. I was assuming to the restrooms. And he looked at me, then he looked at my little girl, and then he stopped walking for a second and then slowly walked as he did what's called elevator eyes up and down my daughter's body. And he came back, eyeballed her again, sat down, and then two other men, one by one, got up and did the same thing. And a fourth man then went to the bathroom. He didn't look at my daughter. He looked me straight in the eye. And he went and sat down. So after breakfast, we got up to leave. And I don't know what drew my attention to the brass lights above us, other than the Holy Spirit guiding me. I looked up at the brass lights above us, and the men were following us. They hadn't paid. I know this because the waitress had not been there. And we walked out, and there was a little vestibule there for the weather. And in that vestibule, I said to my daughter, "Walk in front of me, please." And she said, "It's because of those men, isn't it?" I said, "It is." So she was walking in front of me, and on the wall to this building, there was some mirrors, some bubble mirrors, and that was because they would drive trams back and forth. This is near the airport, by the way. And these trams would go to this building next door. And I looked in the mirror, and those guys were closing on us. So I said to her, "You're going to go to the car. You're going to get in and lock it. You will not open it for anyone but me or a police officer. Do you understand me? And she said, yes. And I turned the corner to my right. My daughter did, and she hightailed it to the car. And I pulled out my Glock 19, fully racked. And for those who don't know, that's a sidearm. It's a pistol. And the men came around the corner right behind me, and I had that gun in front of me in good trigger discipline position. And I looked at one of the men and said, what are we doing here? And he laughed. He grinned and laughed and started to step forward. And so I pointed the weapon at his head and I said, I will kill you all. And I said, I'm going to my car. And I started to back up with the weapon presented. And I got into the car and we were gone. I made left and right hand turns to make sure no one's following me. I got home and I asked my daughter, are you afraid? She said, those were not nice men. I said, no, they were not. I got home and I called a friend of mine, a police officer who works with a nonprofit to get girls out of sex trafficking. And I said, hey, brother, I think I made a big mistake. Like, could I get in trouble for this? He goes, yeah, you could. That's brandishing a weapon for sure. You could be charged, but you did exactly the right thing. I said, are you sure? He goes, Todd, those are not taxi drivers. Those aren't Uber drivers. Those are mobsters. The people you're describing, the way they're dressed, the way they acted, the plan was for one or more of them to get in a scuffle with you, and then for one or more of them to take your daughter, shoot her up, take her into a hotel room, cut and dye her hair, get her a fake passport, and take her to some Eastern Bloc country. I said, that happens? He goes, not very often, but I've seen your daughter. And for a high-value target like that, it does. What drew my eyes to brass lamps? The Holy Spirit, praise God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and until God gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.